Continuing our conversation on Rabbi Paul's letter to Messiah's community in Colossae, Colossians chapter 2, picking up in verse 16, a little bit of repetition from last week, and then we'll continue, Lord willing, to the first part of chapter 3. Paul's theme, in Messiah, you are complete. He is our sufficiency for everything. Messiah in you, the hope of a glorious eternity. It's really simple. The good news, the message is simple. You and Messiah, Messiah living in you in his spirit. So practical applications in verse 16 based on our completeness when we are united to the Son of God. So, don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, dietary laws, kosher things, non-kosher, for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come. These are external things, the external trappings of religion. They are shadows. They are not the reality. The reality yet to come is Messiah himself. He fulfills all these shadows. He is the reality. This is very important for us in the Messianic movement. We attract a lot of people who want a different kind of Christianity. They've grown up in, you know, the Christian world, in a church. For whatever reason, they think the grass is greener on the other side, and the greener grass is, oh, the original Jewish roots of Christianity. That's the most authentic expression of Christianity. So you've got to go from a church, Christian, Sunday, inauthentic expression to a Jewish, Sabbath, Messianic expression. This is what draws a lot of people to us and to the Messianic Jewish movement around the world. But there's a danger there. You focus on the shadows, and you lose sight of the reality to which the shadows point. So let's talk again a little bit about shadows and reality. We talked about it last week, but it's definitely worth reviewing. Rabbi Glenn, any thoughts on shadows and realities?
Well, the first something that just came to mind is that even here at Congregation Shema Yisrael, apparently we're not Jewish enough for some Gentiles. People come, like you said, they think, "Oh, this is going to be it, right? These are the only people who are doing it right, and everybody's wrong." And then turns out we're not doing it right either. So there is a personality type there. But in terms of these primary things and secondary things, shadows and reality, look, food is good and drink is good. Celebration of holidays is good. Honoring the Sabbath is good. But they all take a distant backseat to the glory of Messiah himself. To condemn somebody for having a different opinion on these things is both wrong and really embarrassingly so. It's a sign of pride and of immaturity.
Rabbi Jer, any thoughts about shadows and the reality who is Messiah?
I think it also has to do with the idea of the centrality of Messiah, which has been a theme in Colossians, especially Colossians 2. When you major in the minors, which is another way of saying of spending your time on the shadows versus the realities, you're moving the focus from the center of your life being on Messiah to something else. And really, even though it might be the holidays or the foods or whatever it is, the reality is if you dig deeper, the focus isn't on Jewish roots of the faith or holidays. It's really on yourself. And it becomes a pride issue of now I have this superior life, this secret knowledge, etc. And you start to feel superior to your brothers and sisters, when the reality is that we're all equal in Messiah, and Messiah needs to be our focus.
Do we need to keep kosher to be pleasing to God and to be complete? Are we incomplete if we don't keep kosher?
No.
Do we need Jewish holidays to please God and be complete?
No.
If someone says, look, I really, you know, love participating in a Passover Seder. It is so meaningful to me. It reminds me of God's great saving power, saving the Jewish people out of Egypt, and then saving the whole world through Messiah, our Passover. I'm really into Passover. That's great. But if another person says, you know what, I'm not into celebrating a Passover because I know that Messiah is my Passover lamb and he's with me 24/7. And I don't need a Passover Seder to remind myself of that. I'm constantly aware of that. You know what? That's great too. The person who's into Passover should not look down on the person who says, Messiah is my Passover and that's enough for me. That's what Paul is talking about. Same thing with the Sabbath. I've been observing the Sabbath for like 40 plus years, really into it since I became a believer. It's very meaningful to me. But if someone says to me, well, that's great for you, Rabbi Lauren, but Messiah is my Sabbath. I rest, which is what Shabbat Sabbath means. I rest in him constantly. He lives in me. He's at work in me. His spirit, all I have to do is rest in the finished work of Messiah and his spirit living in me. And that's the secret of victorious living. So I have the Sabbath 24/7. I don't need to set apart the seventh day. You know what? He's right. Sunday worship, Saturday worship, secondary issues, shadows of the reality of Messiah, who is our rest.
You know, we have all kinds of people here at Shema, and Messiah's holy community is made up of all different kinds of people. And God didn't fashion us with a cookie cutter. We're going to have differing views on these secondary things. We've got to be willing to give each other latitude and respect. We need to be gracious.
Verse 18, let's move on. Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial, asceticism, giving up things like that, or the worship of angels, saying they have had visions about these things. So let's talk about pious self-denial. What's Rabbi Paul, what was he thinking about? Rabbi Jerry?
Well, we got to make a distinction here. There is times of fasting. There is times of self-denial that can be very spiritually positive for a person or help them deal with certain issues. But the type of self-denial that I believe Rabbi Paul is talking about here, which in the NLT uses the term pious self-denial, is really, I think, of Messiah's teaching. It's the type of person who is seemingly outwardly self-denying themselves, but they're also like being very probably bragging about it. They're insisting that other people live this extreme lifestyle. And I see this as connected to the previous passage where, you know, denial, fasting is a secondary issue, right? Whether you fast or you don't fast on a particular day. But to demand that other people do it, to live this sort of extreme lifestyle, is majoring in the mires, but also is connected to pride. Because then again, you start to think, oh, all these people are like in sin and horrible, whereas I'm living this ascetic life. And, you know, in the time of Paul, we have the Essenes who actually did this, the people who had the Qumran scrolls, the Dead Sea Scrolls. They were a ascetic group that lived away, that believed they were superior to all those Jews living in Jerusalem, and thought that when the Messiah came, he would install them in the temple and put them in as leaders. in their writings and stuff, they have this mindset. So this was an issue in Paul's time. It's an issue in our time.
Rabbi Glenn, any thoughts on pious self-denial, what it looks like? What's Paul talking about with pious self-denial?
Well, just to reiterate what Jerry's saying, these are people who are boasting about their lengthy fasts or boasting about their spiritual accomplishments. And again, self-denial is good if you're following the leading of the Spirit in doing that, but keep it to yourself. What is it anybody else's business, right? But that half of the equation is those who would impose it on others. But here's the other half of the equation, and here's the warning to us. No one should condemn anyone else on these secondary things, and you should be secure enough in your own walk with the Lord not to let anybody exercise some kind of bogus authority over you about these things. You need to be secure in the Lord. You need to know who you are in Him so that you're not going to fall. You're not going to be tempted to jump through somebody's hoops who brags about having a superior form of spirituality.
I have some thoughts on, self-denial. These are people who say, I never watch TV. It's, so much junk on TV. And then they look down on everyone else who might watch TV. I never go to a movie. Things like that. When I was at Moody, couldn't have a beard. That was,
which is kind of weird because Dwight L. Moody had this big old beard.
Men could not have beards. No drinking at all. No dancing. No movies. Things like that. That is the way to holiness. That's the idea. Separation from the world. Holiness. Denying yourself, these pleasures or things. That's the way to overcome sin and stay holy. That is not the way of holiness. We'll talk about that. What is the way of holiness? What is the way to overcome sin?
Messiah. It's a focus on Him, on our need for Him and our saving power, not deluding ourselves into thinking that we're okay. I think that's the other side of this too. The self-denial is it becomes a form of works-based righteousness, and it can delude us into thinking, well, and I've seen this with people, unfortunately, where it's like, okay, I don't go to the movies. I never listen to anything that isn't a pre-approved Christian song. I, will fast once a week. I give over and beyond to all these organizations. But then there's this attitude of haughtiness. There's issues in marriage and in family. There's arrogance. There's pride. There might be anger issues. But they're blind to this because they've convinced themselves that because they're doing all these other things, clearly they're holy and God's anointed and they have no issues. There's nothing left to fix. I'm perfect as much as I can be in this life. And that's just not reality. And it's very dangerous.
Rabbi Glenn.
Do you get as annoyed as I do, or is it just me, about people with their lawn signs declaring their, all the virtue signaling? Right?
It depends if the lawn signs are something that I agree with.
Lawn signs, let's do this. And hey, the virtue signaling to me is tiresome, right? But when we start announcing to the world our spiritual accomplishments, we're doing the same thing, right? We're doing the very same thing. Hey, everybody, look at how I got my act together.
The way to overcome sin and be holy is not by self-denial and human effort. I won't do this, I won't do that, I won't do this, I won't do that, I won't do this, I won't do that. The way to overcome sin and temptation is by living close to Messiah, by His Spirit filling you, by focusing on Yeshua, by being filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit of God, so that you're so close to God and He's so close to you. you lose your appetite for sin. When you are tempted, God whispers to you, no, don't do that. That's wrong. That's displeasing to me. Don't. And then you follow that voice. That is the way to overcome sin, temptation, and walk in holiness. Not rules. Don't touch this. Don't look at that. Don't wear this. Don't do that. Don't. Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or the worship of angels, saying they have had visions about these things. So now we're going to shift from pious self-denial to visions and focusing on angels. Do we need to be concerned about angels, commanding angels, having visions of angels, worshiping angels, in order to live a life that is pleasing to God? Rabbi Glenn.
We should not ever worship or pray to angels or attempt to command them.
Direct them, tell them what to do, right?
That if you try to do that, you are so far out of your jurisdiction. Okay, it is anti-biblical and even potentially dangerous. Look, angels are real. There are good angels. There are demons who are fallen angels. They are powerful beings. In eternity, we are told in Scripture, in eternity, we will have authority over angels. We are not in eternity right now. It is a form of trespassing. It's out of our jurisdiction to be either commanding angels or trying to do that. We're still mortal, so we should not be involved in that at all. I get very uncomfortable when I hear people starting to command this spirit or that spirit, so far out of our jurisdiction.
Rabbi Journey, thoughts?
Yeah, I mean, This is a whole wing of not only Christendom, but even in Catholicism, in Judaism, with Jewish mysticism, Kabbalah. There is a human obsession, I would say, for some people when it comes to angelology, demonology, commanding angels, demons, learning about these things. It's incredibly dangerous. It's incredibly spiritually toxic. I agree with Rabbi Glenn, it's not our place to be involved in these things. And again, you know, it's a secondary thing. It's taking our focus away from God. What's also interesting is, you know, when you look at a lot of cults throughout history and the world, but especially in North America and in Western civilization, self-denial and angel worship or visions of angels typically go hand in hand. The cult leader will live a life distinct from the normal population or at least appear to when maybe doing something else, you know, on the side, but they'll appear to be superior in some way, dressing as a yogi or a monk or some sort of, Buddhist, whatever, Eastern, Western, whatever. They look different. They say they're acting and living a more pious life. And then they'll share with you the secret truth that they have learned from angels, from spirits, really demons, and they hoodwink people, a lot of people, especially like in the 60s and 70s. This was a huge thing. Again, we need to be aware. We need to be rooted in Messiah, because if we're not rooted in Messiah, we are susceptible to these things and these people. Again, one last thing, you know, when I read this passage, this is a controversial statement, but I don't care. I think of Islam. I think of Muhammad, who received visions, as he said, from the archangel Michael. Let me tell you, that was not Michael the archangel giving Muhammad visions in that cave, putting him into seizures. It was the adversary. But he had received these visions and taught them and has deluded many people because of it. It's a real thing.
Same thing could be said for Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism. claim to have these angelic revelations.
Paul's point here, I agree with the two of you. Paul's point here is, why bother with angels, focusing on angels, thinking about angels, commanding angels, visions of angels, worshiping angels? Why focus on angels when they are created beings and you have Messiah living in you, the Son of God, the uncreated one, who is so much greater than the angels? Why bother with the secondary things when you've got the Son of God living in you by His Spirit? It's nonsensical. Waste of time. Wrong focus.
Let me qualify something. That isn't to say that there aren't legitimate, very real, and God-sent visions that people have from time to time. But the wisdom is that you don't hear them bragging about it and boasting about it. And we shouldn't, and there's a warning here, not to allow ourselves to be taken captive by somebody who claims to have had this higher
experience. It's fine if God initiates a vision or a dream and gives someone a vision or a dream, which might include an angel, but you don't seek that. You don't pursue that. You don't focus on that. You focus on Messiah. He's all you need. You don't need visions. You don't need angels. God will take care of the angels. You focus on Yeshua. Simple. Okay, let's set a visions of angels. How about people who are really into visions of heaven? So, you know, I went to heaven and I saw this and that. Wow. How about visions of hell, right? How about visions of Mary, apparitions of Mary? There are people who get caught up and focused on visions of heaven that others supposedly had, visions of hell that people supposedly have, visions, you know, of Mary that supposedly, they're all unnecessary. Let your vision be focused on Yeshua, the Son of God, the one who's at the right hand of God the Father. He's all you need. He's all you need to focus on. Keep your spiritual eyes focused on Him. Right? More about the false teachers who are promoting these things. Their sinful minds have made them proud. So sin and pride go together. And they are not connected to Messiah. They're not joined to Him. They're not united to Him. They're not connected to Him. They say they are. They're teaching supposedly His teaching. The reality is they're not connected to Him. He's the head of the body. Everyone must be connected to Him who's part of His community. He holds the whole body together with its joints and ligaments. And it grows as God nourishes it. What happens to those who are connected to Messiah? What does Messiah do for us? What does God the Father do for us if we are connected, united to Messiah? Rabbi Jerry.
Well, He connects us to one another as part of one body, one community, and He connects us to Himself. And so the analogy used here is the idea of nourishment. You know, what is nourishment? It's the idea of gaining strength, right? You know, a plant needs to be nourished. We need to be nourished. Babies need to be nourished, right? If a baby is not fed, if a person is not fed, you know, it will die. It will wither away. It will pass away. But if something is nourished, not only does it survive, sustain, but it also grows. The idea that not only do we stay where we're at, but we grow in Messiah. And the type of growth here isn't physical, obviously, but spiritual. To move on, you know, to move forward in Messiah, as Hebrews says, from milk to meat, from immaturity to maturity, requires the nourishment of Messiah. If you're being nourished by visions of angels, if you're trying to be nourished by asceticism or majoring in minor doctrine, you're not going to grow. And depending on how severe it is, you might be spiritually starving yourself, and you're going to die.
Well said. Rabbi Glenn, any thoughts?
One of the best gifts that was ever given to me was given to me by Rabbi Lauren and Martha, given to us when we, bought our house 25 years ago, Rabbi Lorne and Martha came over and brought us, I believe it was 7 Concord grapevine plantings, which we planted along the fence on the east side of our house. And for all of these years, every time I go out there, whether it's to trim back, to cut away dead branches, or to, you know, prune to make it more, have more vitality, I'm reminded of Messiah's teaching. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, remains in me, will bear much fruit. I've been so grateful for that, because all these years, every time I'm out there, I'm like, Lord, you're doing this work in me. You know, you're cutting away what needs to be cut away, but it's not to punish me, it's to cause me to flourish. When we abide and remain in that vine, we are going to flourish, and we will also be protected from false teachers when we remain close to him. Because when we remain close to him, he gives us discernment. We recognize truth from error.
True teachers are focused on Messiah. Messiah in you, the hope of glory. You carrying on the ministry of Messiah, proclaiming the gospel, the good news to everyone you can. You building up the community of Messiah. You serving your brothers and sisters. Simple, simple message. Be filled with the spirit of Messiah. When you're out in the world, proclaim the message of Messiah. When you're with your community, love your brothers and sisters who have the spirit of Messiah, serve them. That's it. Nothing fancy, nothing exotic, nothing complicated, simple message. This is what true teachers teach. Then there's other teachers who start focusing on ships, other things, not just a simple gospel message, but legalism, prosperity through the Messiah. Your faith is not to transform you into Messiah and carry on his ministry, build up his community. Faith in Messiah is to get you rich, prosperity. If you're totally focused on Messiah, though, and someone starts talking about these other secondary issues, shadow issues, anti-Messiah issues, you're aware of it. What are some of these other false teachings circulating in churches and messianic congregations and synagogues today? Any thoughts, Rabbi Jerry?
Well, we covered this, I think, a little bit last week, but it's, you know, again, there's none of these things are new. All the issues that we struggle with today, we see in the early church, we see in the history of the Jewish people, we see in the first and second centuries, doctrines, you know, with weird views of Messiah, weird obsessions, things like this with focusing on shadows, aesthetic self-denial. You know, there's so many different forms of it. There's new ones coming out, but it's just remixes. You know, it's like music, right? It's a remix of an old tune. And if you look at it closely, you can see the melody. And you're like, oh, I've heard this song before, right? I've heard this before. I've seen this in scripture. But at the root of it, an easy way, even though you might not be able to identify every single little thing, you might not be well-versed in every piece of scripture that they're manipulating and using, the easy litmus test is this community, church, pastor, whatever, focused on Messiah in their messages, in their music, in their conversations, from the pulpit, or are they focused on something or someone else? And what I mean by that is not both, but it needs to be Messiah alone.
And hand in hand with that, be on the lookout, be on guard against men who separate themselves from the whole rest of the body, who claim that, the whole church has got it wrong, and they're all crying, I've got it. You know, we're the only ones who have a right. Beware of a person like that. Proverbs 18:1 says, a man who separates himself, isolates himself, seeks his own desires, and he quarrels against all sound wisdom. You need to beware of somebody who is, there's no association with the larger body of Christ. They are like it. That's a cult leader. And we need to be on guard against
that. Very well said. But I want some specifics about false teachings circulating in the church and in Messianic congregations today.
Okay. Well,
I mentioned the prosperity gospel.
There's also word of faith teaching, which is really just new thought metaphysics with like a veneer of Christianity slapped on it, that word of faith teaching. There's legalism, mandatory holidays, mandatory this and mandatory that. You've got sacred name groups. If you're not pronouncing his name just this way, you've all got it wrong. We're the only ones. You've got so-called progressive or woke Christianity, which is basically leftism, again, with a veneer of Christianity slapped on it.
Jumping in on that, I'll give you two more related to that one, a progressive Christianity, but really even just a gospel message that denies the authority of Scripture. You know, maybe Paul didn't write this. Maybe there's multiple Isaiahs. You know, maybe the Torah wasn't written by Moses at all, but some weird amalgamation of different documents cut and pasted together. These things never happened. You know, we have extra weird teachings of Messiah, you know, extra biblical texts that are put in. We need to put the book of Enoch in our Bibles. We need to put in Fourth Maccabees in our Bibles, all this extra stuff. And then on top of that also, we have sort of extreme charismatic teachings that believe that if when you're baptized, if you don't immediately speak in tongues, have a gift of tongues, you're not really saved. Prophetic utterances happening in congregations that completely violate Paul's commands of how these things are supposed to be done in a community, where it's just somebody stands up and says something and somebody else stands up and answers them. Weird sort of spiritual laughter, rolling around in the spirit, you know, all this weird sort of almost demonic, I would go as far as say almost like demonic stuff, and possibly is that is then attributed to God's Holy Spirit that is found nowhere in Scripture in any gifting.
So if in Messiah we are complete and lack nothing, do we need to speak, must we speak in languages, tongues? If in Messiah we are complete and we have a spirit living in us, must we speak in tongues to be complete?
No.
Paul himself says, do all prophesy? Do all speak in tongues? It's a series of rhetorical questions because the answer is of course not.
If the Son of God is living in us, who is the apostle of our faith, do we need modern day apostles directing us? Again, the focus is not Messiah. Now it's on modern day apostles, right? Just like it was on angels. Oh, they're really important. Oh, this guy claims to be an apostle. She's an apostle, right? Do we need, well, I guess if they were true apostles, then we would want their influence, but the focus goes on to people, and you need to be under the authority of this apostle to be safe and complete, right? It's another subtle shift away from Yeshua himself. Verse 20, you have died with Messiah, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. The spiritual powers of this world are the fallen angels. They really are in control of this world. They're powerful. They're ruling this world. There's this hierarchy, Satan and his key lieutenants and sub-lieutenants. They really run the affairs of this world, which explains a lot. You've died with Messiah. He has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. How have we died with Messiah? What does that mean, and how did that happen for us? Rabbi Jerry.
Well, as Messiah died on the cross, so, you know, we spiritually die with him. You know, the act of baptism, I think we talked about this recently as well, but the idea of baptism, right, is there's a sense of a spiritual death happening there as you go under the water, being risen to new life. And just as Messiah rose from the dead, he is the first fruits, the first example of the promise that we too will rise with him. But I think this verse as well, the idea of dying, as being set free from the spiritual powers, we don't want to overlook this, because when you go into these false doctrines, when you get obsessed with angels or get hoodwinked by false teachers, you're putting yourself back into spiritual bondage. You're in spiritual bondage to Satan ultimately, but you're trapped in a toxic community, probably under very toxic leaders who will make horrible choices for you, your family, your life. People in cults don't, you know, even most people in cults don't come out of it going, well, you know, he was a horrible cult leader and this was a false teaching, but it was a wonderful experience for me. And I really grew a lot as a person and really felt like I became a much better person under this false teacher. No, it's the exact opposite. You know, they need to go to therapy. They need to spend possibly years unwinding their minds and their hearts from the spiritual bondage they're now being put under. That's the ultimate danger. The ultimate danger is losing our, you know, not being saved and dying and going to hell. But in this life, the major danger is we can tank our entire lives financially, emotionally, physically, spiritually, by letting ourselves be put under bondage. And that is what Satan wants for each and every one of us. God has his plan for us. This is Satan's plan for us that he wants to enact, is to put us under spiritual bondage.
Thank you, Rabbi Jerry. Rabbi Glenn, Paul said that you have died with Messiah, and our death with Messiah sets us free from the fallen angels and their controlling influence. How do we die with Messiah?
There, on the one hand, you are in Messiah. You are in him. He is your master. Satan and the fallen angels no longer have jurisdiction over you. That's just a fact. When you surrendered to Messiah Yeshua, you became his. So you are under new ownership, right? You're under new ownership. Satan has no jurisdiction over you. The fallen angels have no jurisdiction over you. But on a day-to-day and hour-to-hour basis, you now have a freedom you never had before. And that is the freedom to choose whether or not we're going to obey the leading of the Holy Spirit who is in us, or whether we're going to just follow our own sinful desires. So in a sense, you've never been free. It's like it goes back to the parasha. You are not your own. But being a servant to Messiah, you are in fact free. And now you can choose to walk in step with the Holy Spirit, something you could never have done before.
You have died with Messiah. When you hear the good news about Messiah, the gospel, the message of salvation that alone saves human beings from the things we need to be saved from, when you hear that message about Messiah and you become aware that it's true, and you say, yes, God, I believe this. Yes, I'm going to turn away from my own way of doing things. I'm turning to you. I am yours. You make a serious commitment to follow the Lord. Something real happens to you. That old nature. You have an old nature, a fallen nature, a sinful nature, a corrupt nature that everyone in the world comes into the world with, this fallen, corrupt sin nature that's in rebellion against God. When you say yes to the good news, God kills that old nature. He puts it to death. It loses its power. This is a reality, not just spiritual gobbledygook. This really happens. That old nature dies and loses its power. God then gives you a new nature. A new godly nature. Your old nature dies. You die. The old you, the rebellious you, the sinful you. You get a new godly nature. And then the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Yeshua, also lives in you, in your new godly nature. One of the consequences of that is you are freed from the spiritual powers. They no longer have authority with you. They're no longer your lords. They're no longer your gods. The Lord is your God. Yeshua is your Lord. God the Father is your God. You have died with Messiah. He set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. You are radically different from everyone else in the world who has not gone through this born-again process. So, Paul asked, why do you keep on following the rules of the world? You've been set free from the world. Why do you follow the rules of the world, such as, and here's the rules, don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline. But they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. They have the appearance of godliness and holiness. Don't do this, don't do that, don't eat this, don't do watch that, don't celebrate this, don't, right? They require their human teachings. They require strong devotion, pious self-denial, severe bodily discipline. Think of those monks out in the desert. Think about, you know, those who are really into, like, asceticism, denying self pleasures. And those are the rules of the world. That's the way people think that the world works, to overcome sin and temptation. What is the right way to conquer evil desires? Rabbi Glenn.
Remain close to the Lord. Follow the leading of His Spirit. When He nudges you, you do what He tells you to do. When He tells you not to do something, don't do it. Remain close to Him.
It can't be as simple as that.
It is as simple as that.
Thank you, Rabbi Glenn. Thank you, Rabbi Jerry.